light. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our lives today, we might have traveled and things didn't go quite as what we think they should, but the circumstances, you say, rejoice always in those circumstances, be joyful, to know that you're with us, and that to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, friend. That's what he says. This is my will. If you ever ask, what's God want me to do? He wants you to rejoice, be joyful always. He wants you to pray without ceasing, and he wants us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is his will. God, help us to do that. Help us to sink our roots down in deep and draw from the life of Christ all that we need. May we be rooted below so that we can produce fruit above and be your people. And we are your heart, head, and hands, that the body of Christ is to serve others. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that you're there and that we have your table here set for children of God who recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have asked for forgiveness of their sins, and know that Jesus died on the cross for that, to bring us to you, Lord, to bring us to you, that to make us righteous. Jesus gave up his life so we could have life. And Jesus took our sins so that we could be made righteous. And so, Lord, we're rooted in your love, and out of that love comes our love and understanding of ourself and other people. So, Lord, help us to understand ourselves and other people, and help us to love each other as you have called us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, by right now, people have been running down around Pittsburgh for an hour and a half. I think they started at 8 o'clock. I'm not sure about the time. I think that's when they started. But right now, I would be way past wanting to quit. I would be pretty rough anyways. But the Dick's Sporting Goods Pittsburgh Marathon, commonly referred to as the Pittsburgh Marathon, is an annual marathon foot race held in the first Sunday in May in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the United States. And in 2012, the race had the largest field in the history of the race. And registration for 2012 closed with roughly 25,000 participants between all the races, with 6,000 entrants in the full marathon and 13,000 entrants in the half marathon, and 800 teams in the marathon relay, with the remaining entrants distributed in the 5K. Additionally, an estimated 60,000 spectators lined the course, and 4,000 volunteers provided assistance. 2012 also marked the earliest sellout in the race's history, with all the events except the 5K selling out on or before March 6, 2012. And I think about that massive people that will gather around that race. And I wonder how, out of all those people, how many of them thirst and have a deep inner need in their soul that they long for. If you've ever ran a race, one of the things about a race is that it's a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So you have to set your pace correctly. And if you don't set your pace correctly, you'll run out and get too far out in front of yourself and not have the ability to finish the race. But one of the things that I look forward to and is the person that's standing there with that cup of cold water. I haven't figured out how they run and are able to drink it at the same time, because when I've done it, it just shakes out all over the place. And then I figure, oh, I'll just throw it on me. It's better that, at least I get some benefit out of this water. Well, I just wonder how many of those people, deep down inside them, not what we see on the outside, but deep down on the inside. Maybe you're here today, and there's a deep thirst inside your soul. Jesus will fill that up with living water, friend. And on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, Jesus referring to the scriptures, as the scriptures had said. Jesus liked the Bible, friend. He liked the word of God. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And our hope this morning is that our hearts would flow in such a way that this river of living water would splash out all over people. That they would be able to come here and find life. And that's why we call it life flow. It's the flow of Christ. It's what's in us in Christ that flows out of us. So if it's in us, it can't come out of us unless it's in us. And so as the body of Christ, we think about the environment that we want to have here at Water Dam Church. I tell our guys all the time, I want to put a big water fountain out here somewhere where people would see it from all over and have Water Dam Church out there and just have that water splashing out all over the place with lights on it at night so people could see it. But they would come to it and want to drink. The Lord says, taste and see that I am good. Life flow. How do we work with the Father to create and facilitate such an environment in a church? Kingdom community emerges from unimpeded life flow of Christ in his people, his life in us, flowing out of us to others. This is the substance of a community of people. Jesus uses an organic metaphor of living water. Living water meaning rushing, flowing, not stagnant or putrid like the Dead Sea. But as love flows from us, from a harmonious relationship we now have with God and ourselves, you can't really know yourself until you know God, friend. And so out of the love that we have with God and ourselves, we are better able to give away the love that's within us. That's 1 John 4:19. Comforting others, able to comfort others with the comfort that we have received. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It's in your sermon guide. I just gave it to you. And so as we think about that, it's in within this context that we believe that the Great Commission is given as we are commanded by Jesus to make disciples from that vantage point. And that's talking about the life flow of the church. So how do we do that? How do we rejoice? How do we be joyful always? And the Bible says rejoice always. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like rejoicing always, but we are to rejoice always. It's not about a feeling, is it? It's about joy. It's about a joy in the sense of what CJ talked about, the completed work of Christ. And so we have to understand who we are. If we don't understand who we are, then we're not going to have that celebration. We're not going to have that confidence in Christ. We need to understand that we are a son or a daughter of God. That when we come to know Christ, we are fully aware of all that God has for us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, like right around verse 1, you'll see what I'm talking about. It says there in the concerning the times. Have you ever wondered about what time period we're in? 1 Thessalonians is way back in the back of your book, right after Ephesians. And then Colossians, and then Thessalonians. But it says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Why don't they have anything written to you? For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, this is interesting because he says, you don't need to be afraid of that. You're fully aware of it as a child of God. You remember the words of Jesus, right? Jesus said that he would come like a thief in the night. So we are fully aware of God, what God's doing, who God is. We have God awareness. And because out of our God awareness, in other words, we understand who God is because of the Bible and because of what he's revealed to us in his scriptures, that he has revealed himself to us, that we love, we are able to love other people because he loved us, because other people are different than us. We need this love in our marriages. I tell people all the time, when two sinners get married, you need God. Trust me, I'm married to my wife. She sent me down the road in a faulty car. Look how long that took. See, Technically, I probably should have checked the oil before I went on a trip. Right, guys? Amen? Yep. Yeah, yeah. Look at the ladies are all amen in that. Yeah. But I didn't, and it's her fault now. So we are fully aware. We are fully aware. We have God awareness. Now, of God awareness, we are able to have self-awareness. Self-awareness means that we understand who we are as people through the lens of God, through God's eyes, that we are not allowed to self-define ourselves, that God defines us, who we are, male and female. He made them male and female, and that they would leave and cleave to each other. Back in the garden, you remember, he defined marriage back in the garden. When Jesus is asked about marriage back in Matthew chapter 19, he referred back to the scriptures in Genesis and defined it from the original Genesis understanding of what God defined a marriage to be between a man and a woman. That he defines us as male and female. We're not allowed to self-define. Why can't we self-define? Let me ask you that. Let's think about that. Why can't we self-define? Because we are not to be masters of the word. We are to be masters under the word. Isn't that awesome? That's a great phrase. I got it from the book called Organic by Tom Johnston. So we believe that we get closer to God. We come to know God by being in intimate relationship with God. And out of being in that intimate relationship with God, as we read our Bible studies and we pray, we come to know ourselves and have others' awareness. Others' awareness. Do you have others' awareness? Are you aware of other people? Do you care about other people? God said, the first commandment, Jesus said when he was asked about the two greatest commandments, first one was love God. The second was like it, he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, upon these two things, everything rests on those two things, the law and the prophets. They had 600 plus commands and rules. And he said, upon these two things. So the first priority is to love God. The second priority, he said, is to love people, other people. We are to be God aware. We are to be self-aware and understanding ourselves through God so that we don't self-define ourselves, so that we don't kind of say, yeah, thy kingdom come and my will be done. We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? And so as God's kingdom is here on the earth, we are to be others aware. We're to care about other people. Jesus said in his word that if we don't care about other people, you don't love God. So this love that comes to us to be able to love ourselves, to love other people, to be able to understand ourselves, to understand who God is, it comes from God. We reflect the light of Christ. We don't create the light. Jesus said, I am the light. We are children of light. Do you see that? And that's actually in the scripture. That's where I got that from. If you go on down there, if it says, for you yourselves are fully aware, this is verse 2, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So there, people comfort themselves a lot of times, and they have a false sense of security. They say that there's peace and security. And God says, that's false. While people are saying there is peace and security, then the sudden destruction will come. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There will be sudden destruction. But we are children of the light. We have, that's how we can define ourselves. That's how we understand ourselves. That's how we understand what God's doing and the plan of God and what we are and who we are. And what God's plan is, that's why CJ said the work has been completed on the cross and that Jesus has risen and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That we can have security in Christ, but not in the world. We are fully aware. We are children of light. We have obtained salvation. Look what it says. Well, we didn't obtain it. We obtain it through Christ. Jesus obtained it for us. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or we are asleep, we might live in him." Unbelievers are in the dark. Their understanding is darkened. And that we are to be light, so that when people come and they don't know whether they believe or not, we are to love them into the kingdom. They are to be splashed by us. We are to have the river of living water splashing out all over the people. And that we are to be those people along the raceway handing out that cup of water, that living water. That we have something to offer them that's beyond ourselves. That when we used to walk in darkness, right? We were saved out of the world and into a body, into a living body. We're to be called out of the world, but called into a body, into a community, into a relationship with God as the head. So we walk with Jesus, and that we distribute this water out to those who are weary travelers that we come along the way, that we meet along the road. So he says, out of our identity, we have a relationship with God. We are aware of God, and we are very aware of other people, and we understand our identity. That's why we can rejoice always. So look, it should have an impact, right? We should bend that light that has come down. The white hot light of Christ has come down vertically. We are to bend that light out horizontally to other people. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you to respect those who labor among you. Look at verse 11, right above it. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. But when it comes to your leaders, you're to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them, respect them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. That's one thing that the body of Christ needs, is a peace that's beyond understanding. But why is it given? It's given because of a relationship with the head. It's relationship with Christ. It's a body of people who are not trying to master the word over it, but be mastered by it, who have surrendered their life to the word of God. And then we can do these things. The word of God calls us to esteem people, them very highly, our leaders. Be at peace among yourselves. And then your community. Look at verse 14. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle," warn them, "and encourage the faint-hearted." The people who are a little bit scared, or maybe not having a good day, or they're going through some suffering. You ever have somebody give you a cup of cold water? It encourages you when you're running the race and it gets rough and you're thirsting. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. And see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. So we rejoice always, and we pray without ceasing. That's the second part. We can't hardly, how can you rejoice if you're not in connection with God? Pray without ceasing. Does it mean every second, every minute of the day? No, it's a constant, it's a lifestyle of dependence on God. A constant communication. That, and it says in Ephesians 6:18, which I gave up to you up here, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. How often? All occasions, he says, pray. What kind of things should we pray about? He says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. God's inviting us to this relationship. He wants to have this relationship with us. With this in mind, be alert, he says, and always keep on praying for all the saints. We're to be alert. We're to pray. Jesus modeled this as a lifestyle in the Bible. You think about it, early in the morning, we all know that passage. It says in Mark 1:35, Jesus got up to pray. If you wanted to go find Jesus, you went to look for Jesus early in the morning, he'd be praying to the Father. It was a lifestyle of dependence for him. Before moving on, in verse 38 of that same chapter, Jesus was praying. Before choosing the 12, Jesus prayed. In the face of death, in the garden, on the cross, Jesus prayed to the Father. We are to rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. I think that's very difficult. How do we do that? I think it's easy to pray when things are going well, right? You know, I was silently praying as we were going down there, you know, Lord, get us down there, you know. And I pray for my family, and I pray, but sometimes we don't think about praying until stuff gets bad, right? So we forget. John Piper helps us with this. He says, presumably, this rejoicing is not primarily in circumstances, but in God and his promises. Because the people around you are unruly and faint-hearted and weak and antagonistic, going back to what I read up above that they can wear you out, right? You can get upset and get kind of aggravated with them, or they can make you nervous. If they're scared and insecure all the time and claiming a false security, as a child of God, you can be impacted by those people, or you can be impacting them with the light and the water that's coming out of you and in you. So he says this would make an ordinary person angry and sullen and discouraged. But you have a root. You are rooted, you were planted somewhere else. And you're drawing up the sap of joy from a source that cannot be depleted, the river of God and his word. Now you go back and you think about Jesus when he was talking to the woman at the well. He said, if you knew who I was, I would give you water, living water. She would never have to come back there to that well. He was talking about spiritually her life. You remember that story? So that's how we rejoice always. That's how we can pray without ceasing. And that's how we can give thanks in all circumstances by being in a relationship with God. We are aware of God. And out of our awareness of God's love for us, we can understand ourselves. We can have self-awareness that we are a child of his and that he is there for us and that it will work out for our good and his glory, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, what I'm saying to you is that we could pray and that the bad thing that we're worried about may happen anyway, right? But we know that this world's temporal. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. But God will help us. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, and I am with you to the end of the age. So we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. We give thanks in all circumstances. For what purpose? Because this is the will of God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To encourage this life flow of Christ, this overflowing water to come out of us to his people. So that you can love other people with the comfort that you have received. Rooted in God, that's what a healthy Christian is. Rooted below so you can produce fruit above. Producing the fruit of the Spirit, empowered by the gifts of the Spirit, we can share the words of Christ and illustrate the works of Christ, multiplying ourselves by giving that cup of cold water to other people. So when we think about living water overflowing out of his church, what is the church supposed to be doing? A healthy church. Well, we're to incarnation. We're to be alive. Incarnate. The word became alive. Jesus incarnated. He became incarnate when he became alive. The word became flesh. We are to be living the truth out in the gift of his presence. That it's a grace thing that we know God. We are to proclaim the truth. Speak the truth with others. Share a verse or two with somebody to encourage them. We are to be a community. Living truth with others. That's what we're doing here. We're living truth with each other and demonstrating it. Living and giving the truth for others as we preach the word, as we take his communion. It's supposed to display his word of what happened to him, to remember his death and rejoice in his return. and what that death did for us. That we can come to the King's table because of who we are, because of whose we are. That we are sons and daughters of God. That we have access to God. That's what Romans 5 says. We have now have peace with God. And so that we can have access to him. So that's what we do is when we take communion, we demonstrate that truth out to other people. It's a display of it. And then we grow in fruitfulness, maturing in the truth. Because you can't help but not grow. The plant's going to grow. It's in healthy soil. It's rooted in God. And the church body grows. And because the church body is growing, we're going to have to spend $10,000 per spot. How many times can I park in that spot? I pay a dollar a time. It's going to be 10,000 years before they get all their money out of me, huh? No, it's not what it's about. It's not about individuals. It's about a body of people coming together to invite other people to come and to be a, make room for more people. Not for just for us now, but for those who will follow in behind us so that they can see that fountain with the lights hitting it, that spring of living water. But it is put on display by us reflecting the light of Christ. And so as we come together as a body this morning, let us reflect upon what Jesus has given us in his word and in his life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this spring of living water that's welling up inside of us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, Lord. That's why we need community. We need to rejoice in what your completed work is, to be reminded of it, like the word does this morning. And it helps. Thank you, Lord, for helping us give it away to other people, because we've become others aware. You have given us the gift of love, and we try to pour that out on other people. We try to give that away. And as we give that away, you bless us. You give us a sense of your will for our life. It is the will of God, friend, that we would do these things. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in praying without ceasing. In other words, a lifestyle of dependence upon you as we take your communion table today. And for all those who believe in Jesus, they're invited to come to the King's table because, friend, not because of what you have earned, but because of what Jesus has done for you that you couldn't do for yourself. That we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't know, so that you, friend, may have life. He was forsaken so we could be forgiven, and he invites you to his table. If you have received him as your Savior and you recognize him, his body, his work on the cross, and you've asked for forgiveness, you can come and drink. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.